It's a good thing, isn't it?
Now I can read forever.
Right. And pretty soon you can go and preach and I can sit down and you can talk and say, Grandpa, you have to listen to me now because I'm preaching God's word and God has put a message in my heart to preach. Amen. Amen. Praise God. That's good. You keep up the good work. God bless you. Anybody else this morning? Once, twice, three. Okay, now I have the show. Okay, just keep a reminder. I think it's around toward the end of February. We won't be in here for that one Sunday. Okay? I'll call young lady here. I forget her name now. My goodness. and let you know. But anyways, in a couple of weeks, we could be not here. So just keep that in mind. The spiritual gift course is going really well. It's going really good. And thank you, Tula and Opal, for taking care of some of the young ones when you're there helping them. And we've got people coming, a young lady coming down from Red Deer. And I'm glad you're all enjoying it, my students and that. So you got a lot of, you got a whole day. You got about 5-6 hours of stuff to catch up on the gang. So, but praise God that you're taking the course and you're taking the time. And it's time well worth spent. Don't ever think, you know, like, well, it's a course that is long, but it's time well worth spent because some of the biblical truth that you get, and not because I'm teaching it or things like that, because that's not the point. The thing is you're getting a good structure and background for what you're going to have for the rest of your walk with Christ. It's very, very good. It's very, very important. And I believe every child of God should get that. It's too bad all the churches don't do that, but they have to answer the Lord for what they do. I have to answer the Lord for what I do with you. And what I do with you is He will hold me accountable. So I have to be careful. And hopefully I'm teaching good truth and light and you walk in the good things of the Lord and you stand before Him at the end of your days with a big smile on your face and He says, job well done. It's not a question of how many people you have sitting beside you. It's a question of what you do with His word and you honor His word. Because if you honor His word, you will tell others about it. And you will share that gospel with others. It's very important. You don't have to be some great preacher. You know, you don't have to be some great speaker. The fellow that sat beside me won me to the Lord. If it was all up to him, he would never have been able to do it right. He couldn't even figure it out. Because when I asked him, how do I get saved? You know what he told me? And he's been saved for about 2 years. He says, I don't know. No, I says, oh my goodness. If it was all dependent upon us, it's dependent upon our faith in Christ. It's so important. What? We believe. It's not no magical sentences that you say. It's not like if you say the words perfectly right, you will get saved. And if you don't say the right word and you don't say the right the smallest little word, you didn't do it right. Oh, I had some people come up to me. They pray the prayer of repentance and accept Jesus as their Savior. I said, as long as they believe, it's not a question of how long or how much you say, as long as you believe that He is your Redeemer, He's your Savior, and He's going to save you. That's the most important thing. Amen? Praise God. So, next Saturday, we're on for again for spiritual gifts. I'll be teaching on that. Now, that's all I have for announcements this morning. I'm not going to go very long. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. I've been kind of procrastinating or putting off on a subject matter to which the Lord showed me a while back about the mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes you begin to see things in the Word and you wonder what it's all about. When I first got saved, the Lord showed me about these people, Israel, and what happened to them. I don't know why, but I was always curious. Now, even before I was saved, something about the chosen people of God. And then I looked back when I got saved, it just kind of hit home, whatever happened to these people and what took place that they ended up where they did and all these things that befell them. And for some reason, it just stayed with me. And the Lord took me through the journey in the Word, and He showed it to me. Now, He probably showed it to a lot of more other people. He might have shown it to you. But I found it really unique where you saw from where they began and you saw where they ended. And what the unique thing is, you began to see the mystery of it. Now, the Bible is full of mysteries. Like people who you want to find the good mystery, you want to get in there. Go in Revelations. You'll get turned around and spun around and you won't know what is what. But when you start figuring it out and start unlocking it, it becomes one of the most fantastic things to see, because it has everything to do in relation to the world. And now, we know all mysteries are always fictional, most of them. This is real. This is what the wonderful thing about it. This is a real mystery. Really true. So I'm going into this morning into the mysteries of the Jews and the Gentiles. When the Bible speaks about mysteries, it catches me and makes me pay attention. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 28, and it says this. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." So, the mystery is what I always like to see. And when it says he would not have us ignorant, now I always said to people, when God says he doesn't want you ignorant, it's important that we pay attention to something like that. There's certain key words you'll find in the Bible. It's like when you're reading there, and especially in the Psalms, it says Selah. Selah means stop, think, and meditate on what was just said. Now, I don't mean meditate where you go, and your mind goes blank. No, God says, think about it. You know, like put something in your heart and your mind. And in other words, look at what was just said and ponder it. And as you ponder it and you start reaching into what it's all about, God sees your interest and he reveals to you what that verse or what that portion of Scripture is all about. From the series of the mysteries of the gospel comes the mysteries of the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, I preached a number of years ago, way back in the early 80s, about the remnant of Jacob. And it is so relevant, and the Lord showed me that way back in 1979 and 1980. And I found it really unique because a lady calls me up, and she was asking about church, and she was asking me certain specific questions which really kind of caught me off guard. I haven't ever heard anybody say, "Do you know something about the Jews? And what do you think about them? And has God forsaken them?" And there were very, very questions and along those lines, because they were very, very much concerned, because they know that somehow, in some way, God still has his hand upon those people. And God doesn't want us ignorant and blind to what is going on in the world. And you know what? The entire controversy is over today. I'll give you two words. Middle East. And there's the whole conflict of the entire world. So, to bring to the forefront of the topic of what we're going to look at, the most troublesome spot on the face of the earth, we will all agree, is it not the Middle East? It's the biggest hot spot. It's the biggest hodgepodge of all kinds of trouble. To narrow it down, there's one people that seems to be at the forefront of the entire conflict. Now, it's important for us to see this, because God lets us know what's going on in the world today. He's not oblivious. Oh, I didn't know this. Oh, I didn't know that. And somehow we figure God is some old fellow sitting back in a corner who's very knowledgeable, very wise, but he is no more in touch with what's going on with us as we are with him. And that's a false thinking, and it's a very poor way of getting mixed up with it. Now, lines are clearly drawn over this situation. And many are on one side, and there are a few on the other side. And many are opposed to the nation Israel, and there are a few that are not. We see this with the Muslim nations, and those who have a dislike for the Jews. Ones like Hitler, communist countries, There's the people that hate them and have all kinds of thoughts toward them, and they don't know why, but they just hate them. And they hate them with a terrible vengeance, to a point that they will even sacrifice their lives for the death of them. So, we look in the Western civilized countries and we see this resentment and an undercurrent of hatred for the Jewish people that is happening today. We said never again after the Second World War, when we see atrocities of all the camps, prison camps, and all the annihilation and the extermination of Jews in so many of those death camps. And now today we have the same undercurrent and the same thing going on where they are hated. If you look at the UN and all the things that are going on, and the nations that are decrying and pointing at Israel and cursing it and saying it is bad and it's doing wrong, you begin to see there is a hatred for the Jews being risen up again. It's a funny thing. One generation passes and the next generation totally forgets. But this is history. We never forget. The next generation, there's a generation which we lose, and the next generation to which figures out things, and the generation after them, they lose sight of it again. We've grown up in our generation as a generation that was not at war. There was wars going on, and it was here and it was there, but we had never had it like the Second World War or like the First World War, where actually one generation kind of commingled with the other generation come into all these battles. We've lived in a generation to which I grew up all my life. I could have went to the army. I could have went with other countries, into other countries and fought or did things and served. But I found that I was not put in a position where the government said, you had to go, you young man, young lady. You have to go and serve because our national security depends on it. So you were drafted and you had to go. You had no choice. Remember, in the Second World War, there was no choices in the matters. Today we have choices. But if there's an actual threat for this country, the government will pass a law and send you, and you will have to go, and you won't have a choice. Today we have one. So there's a generation that grows up without it. We come into a time and a period to which we kind of forget back then, and the same thing starts to arise. History always repeats itself. Now, we have a nation and things that are going on and the hatred for the Jews. We have a nation that did not, which is the Jewish nation, did not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God or their Messiah, and they rejected him. In a sense, they are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't have to be just Jewish people. It can be anybody who rejects Christ as Savior and rejects Christ as being the Son of God can be your enemy. You find this in the Islamic religion, which they hate Christians, and they hate anybody who has anything to do with it, and they hate it with such a hatred, they become your enemy. But remember the words of our Lord and Savior, he says, love your enemies. Just because somebody hates you does not mean you should go and hate them. And like you are, to love, bless them that curse you, love and not hate them. Because like you, they are the Jews, something's going to come about to them and something's going to happen with them. Now, have you ever asked yourself why such a conflict and controversy over people like we witness today over the Jews? What is so much about these people and all these things? Do we fully understand the issues and what the conflict is all about? Or are you baffled? Like so many, cannot grasp the answer nor understand what is this all about? And what is all this conflict about? Is it over land? Is it over people? Is it over whatever? Is there something wrong with these people? Is it because they control the world? Is it because they have all the money of the world? Like, think about it. If we turn on the TV or on any news, or read a paper, anywhere you get news from or information, we come away with the thought is, there's something going on, there's something wrong, what is happening, but it's always about these people. All throughout the years. For you, dear child of God, who has Christ as your Savior, it doesn't have to be that for you. You should know, you should understand, you should see what's going on. Our Lord wants to understand the mystery, so you'll not be ignorant of what's going on with the Jews. And so you're aware what is God is going doing in the kingdom of men. For it is a mystery, we can know the mystery, and God would not have us ignorant, because unto us is given the mysteries. It's not given to anybody else, but to his people is given the mysteries. And if it's given us to us the mysteries, we should see them. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to walk through history. This is when I was watching one there, they had a program on, and they had the title, it says Drive Through History. We're going to walk through it. Because there's no car I could take in, we could drive through history, but we can walk through the pages of the Bible and see history and come alive. So Luke chapter 8, verse 10 says this, And he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So there is going to be people who do not see and do not understand what's going on and what it's all about. And it's important that you know and you understand. So you will not get what? Do the wrong thing. And like some people think, you think you can fight God and win? Puh. So, what is this great mystery we are to see concerning the Jews? Because the Jews is a great mystery. It's a mystery to which when I talk with people, very few see nor understand. I see many of them talk about it, and I've seen preachers in that mention about it, and some of them do catch on to what it's all about. Do you? First, the nation Israel is the only nation that God picked out from all the nations of the world and picked out those people. This nation, which I speak of, is after the flesh. The Lord chose for himself. Okay? Turn me to Exodus chapter 6. Say, well, we are the chosen people of God. And we're taught, yes, you are. So are they. Exodus 6, verse 6 to 8. He says, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but it says this. You can keep this in mind. But the Lord hath taken you, brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. So God chose these people. He put his hand upon these people. Now, we do know that the land of Canaan was the promised land to the children of Israel, because God made promise, because they are the descendants of Abraham. You have to understand this, because this is where the whole thing comes into a great big key here. And if you don't see this, neither will you see any of it. And also, important thing to see is the faithfulness of God. God made promise to Abraham and to his descendants concerning the land of Canaan. He made promise. Now it's important, because what? We know that God, when he makes a promise, or he's a God of promise, will he uphold his promise or will he not? Now you have to understand this, because you being a Christian, what? Are dependent upon the promise of God through Christ Jesus to redeem you. Now, the same God that made promise to these people is the same God that made promise to you. He's not a different God. And it's like an inspired utterance. He says, I am the Lord, I changeth not. And I like that about our God. Okay, now turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. I'll take you through a couple of places here. So we just build the groundwork so we know that this is based on biblical truth, not the preacher who sat up and said, you know what, guess what, I'm just going to write my own little story here. Because I'd be in trouble. First of all, if I write my own story, I'm going to be found out a liar. And I like to base what I know and I believe on the Word of God. Because I know if I believe the Word of God, it's going to be true. And if I believe what I think, well, it might not be so good. And you know what? And if you believe me and I'm wrong, guess what? Two wrongs don't make a right. You know, two negatives, do they make positive? Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 1, and I think it goes to 7. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Here the key word is here is the land. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now remember, he said he will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Okay, now look at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he had departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all his substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and he went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. This promise that he made to Abram was also made to Isaac. Now I want you to follow this, because what you're going to see is one being passed on and the promise made to every one of them. It was passed down to Isaac, the son of Abram and Sarah. Now Genesis chapter 17, if you swing over there, and I think what we'll do probably be taking you through march you along here. In Genesis chapter 17, it goes verse 1-8, he says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, so he was 99. So you think you're old? Ha! The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For father of many nations have I made thee. And I'll make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now some think that they have the right to the land of Canaan. But the word is very clear in the matter. Ishmael, to which a lot of, even a religion, to which says that Ishmael, they are descendants of Abraham, Ishmael was not given the land of promise, nor to his seed, the 12 princes, which are the Arab nations of today. That's not their land. You can argue it. You can fight about it, you can talk about it, but it doesn't belong to them. Nor was this land given to any other people than the children of Israel, and we know them as the Jews of today. In other words, if you follow history and you look at it and you see it, the land of Canaan was given to one specific people. Genesis chapter 17, and I want you to see this. Verse 19 to 21. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. Ishmael was not going to be heir with the son Isaac. The promise was made to Abraham and to his children and to his children's children. But not through Ishmael, through Isaac. In Genesis chapter 21, I want you to see this. The bondwoman who has a son, remember, the bondwoman is the woman that Sarah and Abraham figured, well, if they're gonna, Abraham's going to have a son. And old Sarah was 90-some years old and says, you know what, I don't think I can have babies, so we'll just take you, and here you can have this one, and we'll produce a son. And God says, that is not going to be your son. Did Abraham complain? I don't know. He said, he didn't say anything. But Genesis chapter 21, verse 10 says this, verse 12. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. From Isaac, the covenant and the promise went not to his son. Now Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. So, well, Esau and Jacob should have had the land. No. Remember Esau? He sold out for a bowl of whatever you want to call it. Porridge, stew, victuals, whatever it was, he sold it. Genesis 25. So just walk along with me and I'll take you through some places here. Genesis 25, verse 29-34. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Did Jacob really steal this from his brother? No. Esau sold it. Seeing that it was rightfully his, even Isaac, his father knew that he was the rightful heir and that the blessings of Abraham was passed on to him. If you go to Genesis chapter 28, swing over, verse 1 to 4, it says this, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and sent him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful, multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now remember who gave the land. And also it's always good to know whose place this is. People figure that the earth is theirs. No. We're just strangers and pilgrims. Jacob's name was later called Israel. When he wrestled with the Lord and prevailed, his name was changed. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 32, I want to take you there, because this is where you're going to see Jacob. This is where you're going to see the children of Israel. And I want you to, I'll take you back to Jacob later. Now, when I taught on the remnant of Jacob, I showed some truth and light. And I was kind of between the two, because they're so interconnected, it's really hard. The Word of God is so very, very hard to just stay in one tiny little area. You just can't do it, because everything is so interconnected. So what I'm going to do is bring some of that with it, and you're going to see the mystery really open up. Now, we're going to go Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to go to verse 27. And he said unto him, in verse 27 and 28, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. So from then on, his name became Israel. So we know them not as the children of Jacob, but as the children of Israel. Okay? From there on, he was known as Israel, and his children are called the children of Israel. The land that God promised to Abraham and to Isaac was now promised to him and to his seed. So it was promised to him being what? The children of Israel was passed on. Pretty simple. Now, Genesis 35. Verse 12, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give thee the land. And Jacob dwelt in the land of Canaan. So we know we're always talking about the very same land and the very specific parcel of ground that God promised Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to his children. In Genesis 37, verse 1, says this, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his fathers was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Okay, now we know, we go through history, if we looked up the land of Canaan, we can find it, just the same as we can find the old Roman Empire, we can find the old Grecian Empire, we can find the old Babylonian Empire, and we can find the old Mongolian Empire. We look through history, and we know in history, we can see all these things, so we know this is historical. There was a real land of Canaan. This was not some figment of somebody's imagination. Now herein Jacob had 12 sons and dwelt in the land of Canaan. We know them as the 12 patriarchs, or the 12 tribes of Israel. Actually, there was 13. Levi was not actually counted as one of the tribes, because God separated them unto him. But remember Joseph, when Joseph was in the land of Egypt, Israel took his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and said they are his, and they are now part of those tribes. So we pretty much know what took place. There was the son of Jacob, whose name was Joseph, and he was sold to the Ishmaelites, because his brothers were jealous of him. And the Ishmaelites sold Joseph to the Egyptians, and we know how Joseph ended up in the land of Egypt. And God sent them there, even though people wondered, why did he end up there and why he got sold? And Joseph probably wondered, Lord, why do I end up over here and all these terrible things happen? When you serve the Lord, you think everything's going to go sweet and rosy? You can end up in some prison, or you can end up in some very terrible place. Now, if you die like that, well, I could say it's a sad ending. But Joseph's ending did not end like that, so remember, your ending might not be like that. So, we know of the great famine that happened and how they were preserved, because Lord sent Joseph on ahead and brought them all to sojourn in the land of Goshen, which was in Egypt. But even while they were in Egypt, God promised them that he would one day bring them back to the promised land. It was God's intent that they would live and dwell in that land. So Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46, verse 1. It's got the 6 here, we'll read it. Okay, Genesis 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. Now remember this. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones, and their wives and their wagons, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with them. So we know that they all went into the land of Egypt. And we all know what took place 450 years later. One of the greatest deliverances of any people that were brought up out of the powers of Egypt, because Egypt was very afraid of these people. He says they're multiplying, they're growing, and so the first thing they said is, we'll kill the children. We'll kill the males. You remember the story of Moses being put in a little basket and he floated and how God preserved them? The promise that the Lord made to Jacob and to his seed was to be accomplished, and it had to be accomplished because God made promise. So therefore, it was going to come to pass. Whether it was going to be 1 week or 2 weeks or 10 years or 100 years, God made promise, it will happen. Now keep this in mind, the promises that God made you, and you can see the surety of the promises that God made to his people, the Jews, you'll see the same promises that God made to you being just as sure. So Exodus chapter 3, we have this. We'll read verse 8 to 10. And it says this, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land, out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land of flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites." And any otherites you want to call them. Verse 9. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And because of the great deliverance, the entire world knows that this was the children of these were the children of Israel, were the people whom God had chosen out of all nations of the world, because even when I was not saved, I knew that they were supposed to be God's chosen people. I didn't understand much of it, but I knew it. So when we mention the Jews, we know automatically that they were the ones that came out of Egypt. You know, you can go and talk about a lot of things. How many has not heard about the great Exodus out of Egypt? Moses. People sing songs and everything else. So even though people do not even go to church, they know something about this. It was a great event. This was a great nation. Now it was not just a band of little people that came out. There was about 70 that went into Egypt. You know how many came out? Around 2 million. There were 600,000 men who were able to go to war between 20 and 50. Not counting women, children, old, at all. Now, the average family today, and I just take you through the history, just through logical mathematics. The average family of today is what, two children? Okay, what do you think they had back then? Well, my dad's day was 8. Yeah. My dad came from, it was not uncommon anywhere from 8 to 13 and 14. Long as the woman could keep giving babies without dying, she produced babies. They told she couldn't do them anymore. Like, the thing is birth control or anything like that. They just, and they just thought nothing of it. And you weren't a man and you weren't a family unless you at least 8 or 10 or 15, like, oh my goodness. Yeah. Mm. And it was not that we knew of families that were large as ours, if not larger. 3 and 4, we figured there was something wrong with them. And we were just little kids, but we understand today that how many children you want is totally up to you. So, when they were brought out of the land, brought to the land of Canaan, that God promised them, they journeyed through the wilderness, and we know all the story that they brought. They were brought through the Red Sea, and eventually they were brought to the Promised Land 40 years later from the time they made their journey. But what God promised them, it came to pass. Joshua divided the land to the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And let's look at verse 6. The Lord tells them, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And we know this was the land of Canaan. No rocket science here at all. Now after the death of Joshua, the children of Israel began to turn from the Lord. And in the book of the Judges, you will read and see through the history what was happening and what was starting to unravel. Because this is where you have to see things that transpire. The real rift happened at the time of King Rehoboam. And the kingdom was rent in two. In other words, Israel was split now. 10 tribes went to Jeroboam. And Judah, Benjamin, and Levi went to Rehoboam. Now, when those who would not stay with Jeroboam from the different tribes had to come to stay and live in Judah to keep their inheritance. So now you've got two nations which are split. You've got the children of Israel and you've got the children of Judah. Okay? From which comes Jews. Okay? Now, Judah was pretty much the largest nation for where our Lord and Savior came from, out of the tribe of Judah. Benjamin was with Judah. The Levites were God, so they went to Jerusalem, so they stayed. So there was only 3 tribes that actually was we comprised of Judah, and pretty much that's it. And whatever ones came at the time of the rift, they were opened up and they offered to him. So 1 Kings chapter 11, I want you to see this. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he clad himself with a new garment, and that they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe of my servant David's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Remember, the Levites weren't classified as being anyone who got inheritance because they said they were the Lord's inheritance. Just so you understand where we have 3 tribes, okay? If you read in there, you can see that. So Judah becomes the remnant nation. Thus is born the Jews. They were never called that before. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12, look at verse 23. He says, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying. Okay? Now, I would say it's a remnant because there's only about a small portion left. Now, it's important you hear, remember that word remnant and who they are and who it refers to. The 10 tribes were dispersed into the nations that were on its borders and they were gone. What happened after a period of time is battles, wars, countries taken over and whatever, eventually they got taken apart and God said, I would scatter you among the nations, you would never be regathered again. So those 10 tribes assimilated into wherever. 2 Kings chapter 17. And the reason why I say that is you have to see what this is all about. Now, where did they end up? Well, some of them said they ended up in the British Isles. And some of them talk about the Ireland, Scotland, sheep herders. They were assimilated into so many places and so many nations. I won't go into that detail right now, but But 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 17 says, "And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, used divination and chants, and sold themselves to evil in sight of the Lord to provoke them to anger." Now you have to remember this. It got really bad when God dealt with people or punished people and judgment was passed. It got to the place where there's no remedy. It got to the place where the point where they became so vile and contemptible, they were even sacrificing their own kids. Verse 18, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only." In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 20 to 23, it says this, "And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, delivered them in the hand of the spoilers, until he cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and he made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them to sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, they departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, and he had said by all his servant. Now 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24 says, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof." Now remember the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan. The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans because now they were no more of the children of Israel. They were no more the children of Judah. They were the ones that were discarded. They ended up dispersed, so they could not, even though they were descendants of Jacob, they were not classified as the children of Israel or children of Judah. They did not belong and had no parcel in there. And they had no dealings with them. They were totally pushed aside and totally separated. If you read John 4 and verse 9, it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, in verse 12, it says this. He says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Now, do we know that the children of Jacob were supposed to get the inheritance? We know the children of Jacob were supposed to what? Receive it. We know that God dispersed one portion of the Jews, or I will say not Jews, but one portion of Israel, get this right now, and they were separated and taken away, never to be regathered again. And they were dispersed. So you only had Judah. So, they were descendants of Jacob, but no more recognized as the people of God. So this is where they assimilated amongst the nations and went wherever, and this is where some ended up in Scotland and up in England and whatever. It doesn't matter to me. You probably come from a lot of background you wouldn't even want to know. You know, probably some Mongolian and probably some few other tribes of people in different colors and different shapes and different sizes. Like I said, if you go through the history. So they were never to be regathered. And God says this in Hosea chapter 8. I think it's after Ezekiel, Daniel. And I think Hosea should be the next one. Becomes a smaller, minor prophets. I want you to see this because I don't want to lose my thread here. Hosea 8, verse 8 says this, "Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure." So we know when this Israel and these people Israel were dispersed, gone. How do we know this? Well, we know this for the simple reason there's only one nation which was left in the land of Canaan, and that was Judah. And it was not the same. And the reason the Lord would not destroy Judah was because of the promise that he made to David. Even though they did just as wickedly as Israel, God made promise to David that he would always keep a remnant and always keep a light and always keep those people. He could not totally forsake them because he made promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Didn't say how many he had to keep. He just said he had to keep them. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Now, a lot of times people say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, that's a type and a shadow of us, the Christians. And I see in the Old Testament how the Jews messed things up really bad with God, didn't they? But us Christians, we've been really doing a great job, haven't we? We got the gospel of Jesus Christ and we just turned it into a three-ring circus. You want to know something? We are repeating history. If you read the seven church ages, you find the very thing that the children of Israel were had done. We're doing the same thing. We got Baal and everything else, and we got a lot of bad things going on. So 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 7 says, "Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, as he had promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. He would never destroy them because he made promise. He would remove the Jews, but never cast them away. He would always help them time after time. The time of Nebuchadnezzar was the first time that he removed them and he brought them back. Because what? He made promise that this land was going to be theirs and he would bring them. The second time was when they rejected the Messiah. And this was a time which was a very, very bad time. Because remember, he says, surely they'll honor me if I send them my son. And what did they do to the son? They crucified him. They rejected him. They would not accept him as Messiah. We kind of know a little bit of history because it affects us in our history, in our time. And guess what happened? Well, they would not do. They wanted to live their life like so. And then they rebelled and out came Titus, one of the Caesars of Rome. And he went there and he destroyed Jerusalem. And he took the Jews away from Judea, what is known as Israel. Now, in this whole thing that transpired was something that really happened. All the Jews were removed out of the land and taken away. And now we know this for the simple reason we can look through history and see where the Jews ended up in Rome, they ended up here, they ended up in Russia, they ended up in Europe, and they ended up wherever. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus spoke about this. That there's going to be a great tribulation. Now, people always think, you know, all these troubles that are coming and everything else. And we read in the Bible, a lot of times people get the misconstrued idea of who this is talking about. Remember, when you're reading in there, a lot of it has to do with history, a lot of it has to do with the future, and a lot of it has to do with relevance with you today. And you have to go in there and see which is which. You know, it doesn't have there 1929, it doesn't have 1915. You have to go there and you have to see it. You got to go in there, diligently look and seek for truth and find out what is what. I think it's understandable. God does not make us lazy, does he? We want to know things, we got to go and find it. If you want to eat, you got to go and work. You know, sort of things like that. So Matthew 24, look at verse 1 and 2. It says this, and 3. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now if we read Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, he says, "When you therefore shall see that the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then them which be left in Judea flee into the mountains." Notice he said, those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to his take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor now shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake shall those days be certain. Now remember the elect say, the elect. Now, the elect is the remnant of Jacob. The elect is the remnant of Israel. The elect is those Jews to which were taken away out of after the death of Christ. And about around 70 AD, Titus came to Jerusalem and he destroyed it. Now this is history. He went there and he took once every stone and destroyed everything. He left one wall, the east wall. That was the only place that he had left. Everything was torn down, everything was destroyed, and the Jews were taken away from the land. Now you have to understand, from there God passed judgment. And the judgment of God was very strict and very sure. And he said, your judgment is until the times of the Gentiles be at an end. Now it's important because this is where we come in. So, turn me to Romans chapter 11, verse 1. And as you're turning there, the destruction of Jerusalem at the death of our Lord and Savior, there was 1,500,000 Jews killed. I think I did this on the remnant of Jacob. It was some pretty serious stuff that was going on. It got really, really vicious and very ugly. And if you read in there, you could not believe some of the stuff that went on. The blood of the slain were so many that while they burnt the city, the blood ran down the streets and put the fires out. So you can just imagine the blood that was pouring out there. Okay? Now this is from the history book of Josephus, who gave a description of what took place there. The abomination that maketh desolation, just to give you an understanding, Titus, he put down the rebellion in Israel, in Jerusalem. Because remember the great rebellion that was happening there in Masada and all this? They were all trying to fight and they're trying to get their independence and all that. Well, God passed judgment. He went into the temple and he offered a pig on the altar which polluted it and caused no more sacrifices to be made in Jerusalem upon the altar. The offering of the unclean beast as a sacrifice defiled the holy place and brought its desolation. That's what Titus did when he came in and he destroyed Jerusalem. He went into the temple and he offered a pig on the altar. From there, the temple was torn down and the people removed from the land. This was the second time that they were removed. The first time was Nebuchadnezzar. And they were brought back after 70 years. This is what Daniel saw. And this is where the children of Israel, when they were in the land of Babylon, this is where they were. Because God passed judgment on all the things that they had done. This is also known as the Great Forsaking. Okay? Now you've got Romans 11, verse 1 to 5. Watch this. Then I'll take you to Isaiah. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of God unto him, I have reserved to me, to myself, 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, there was a people that were going to be kept for 2,000 years. Now, this is fantastic. If you can't see this, you'll never see this, the hand of God upon a people. How could not these people be eradicated and gone? Think about it. Think about it. Taken away and destroyed and persecuted, but yet not gone away forever. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 6. I'll have to leave it pretty soon. I'm not going to make it to the end, but I'll bring it to a spot where I need to be. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. Isaiah 6, verse 9 to 13, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and they hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, How long, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without a man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord had removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal, as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. There was a great forsaking for 2,000 years that the Jews were taken out of the land. From there they wandered and went from one country to another, being chased, being persecuted, being hated for a long period of time. This is history. They were on the most hated and the most persecuted people upon the face of the earth. History bears out the fact, the persecution of the Romans, the French in the 1700s, Europe, Russia, and the Germans of the Second World War, and then today the Muslims, which says they want to annihilate these people. How they survive, only God knows. Well, God knows because He's the one who kept them. And so do we, if we are willing to receive it. All trying to destroy them and remove them from the face of the earth, and every one of them failed. Yet in all this that befell them, they survived and made it through it all. And you think about it. You can hear histories, and you can go back, and if you go into North America, you'll find great Indian nations gone. You get great civilizations. We're just talking this side of the out of the hemisphere, and you'll find these nations are gone, the civilization and the people are no more. You'll hear names of people totally gone. In California, I remember the last of his tribe, and I watched this true story about this one Indian. He was the only one left in his entire tribe, and he died. That was it. They were no more forgotten. Now you're talking 2,000 years of a people. And if you go back into history, it goes all the way back to Abraham. That's a long lineage here. This remnant that always survived and lived under the most extreme conditions, yet were not for the mercies of God, they would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, vanished and gone. The world has never been able to see this, and very few see the mysteries of the Jews and how they have been kept through all these years. You cannot destroy a people to whom God has put His hand upon them. You might kill some of them, you might destroy some of them, but you will never get rid of them. It's just like the Christian. You can kill us, you can do whatever you want, but we just keep coming. Your children, God knows how. So you cannot destroy a people. He has blessed them. Who can reverse it? Even Balaam knew that whom the Lord had blessed is blessed, and we cannot reverse it. You see? Does one think that they can defy the word of God and change His word and break His covenant or break His promise with the Jews? You are fighting God. The world is fighting God, and anybody that goes up and tries to remove these people whom God has put there, that ain't going to happen. You're dreaming. Turn me to Jeremiah chapter 33. The world gazes at this thing and gazes at the Jews, not seeing the hand of God returning them back to the land of promise. What did God say? I will remove you and I will bring you back. I make a promise that this will happen. Guess what? It's going to happen. Now, for you, dear Christian, as you're going through this and you see this great event, you could be rest assured the promises that God makes you are sure, because you are seeing a living testimony to the promise of God to a people to which you can visibly see. Think about it. You are seeing a people through history. You've got history on these people, and they are brought there under the greatest conditions that you could ever think of. Argument and fighting. And yet, when I take you to the end of the Gentiles, you see this. I gave you Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 20. Well, it goes to 26, and I'll read this one. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with my date with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, came to Jeremiah, saying, consider thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. How do I know this? Well, if I took you a little further down here, I don't know how far I'm going to get. But the world gazes at the Jews, not seeing the hand of God, brought them back to the promised land. God said that was his land. He said that is for those people. And whoever tries to stop it or tries to hinder them, he says, I will destroy them. These, any nation that thinks that they can fight and stop and rid these people or destroy these people, they are dreaming. Now, one thing I'll tell you, history will bear this out. If the Jews are getting wiped off the face of the earth nuclearly, in a nuclear explosion, or whatever else these characters want to do, and they are gone, God's word is broken, go live like hell. But you will find that history will bear it out, that they will not be destroyed, they will be there till the time of coming of Christ, and guess what? They will find that thing returned upon their own heads. Romans 8, and then I'm going to leave it, because I don't want to go any further. Well, I got two of them, and that's where I'll leave it. Okay, Romans 8, verse 28 to 33. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Did he not call them his elect? Saying, well, they're Jews and they don't accept Christ as their Savior. Do you not think they'll get saved? Do you not think they will see their Messiah? Do you not know that you were predestined and foreordained before God, before you even born? God knew you and he called you and he said, this is mine. He went amongst all the people in the world and he said, I'll take this one, this one, that one, this one, this one, that one, that one, this one, this one, this one, that one, that one, and these are all mine. The rest. And I don't know why he picked me. I don't know why he picked you, but praise God, he picked us. Away we go. Thank God. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 11. That's where I'm going to leave it for sure. The world is fighting God over the Jews, and God will prevail. He is the victor. He will protect his people. The same thing is God will protect you. He will also protect them whom he's called, them whom he has chosen. He has never forsaken them. He has removed them. He's taken his hand off them. But he's always made promise that he would keep them. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He shall set an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather together, disperse to Judah from the four corners of the earth. Even the Iron Curtain could not hold them back. If the Red Sea could not keep them, if Pharaoh couldn't keep them, nobody was going to keep them. When God says, come forth, dear young lady, you're coming out and you're going to be saved. Because nobody can stop the word of the living God. Nobody can stop or break his promise. I love that. I love that scene about them. For some reason, many think that God has cast off the Jews and has nothing to do with them at all. They're in dreamland. The judgment upon the Jews and the wonderful things that are going to take place coming. That's where I'm going to leave this morning. I'm never going to get through at all. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly